We're continuing on through the book of Ephesians, and that brings us to this text here that we're going to look at this morning. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask God for his grace this morning. Precious Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you here, Lord. We thank you for this book that you've given us that was inspired by you, that was written by the Apostle Paul, Lord, and we ask that you will just help us to learn from his words this morning, Father. We see all these young children here, Lord, and it's a huge task ahead of most all these parents here, Father, and I just ask that you will teach us something today, myself included, Father, and that we will grow to be the parents that you've desired us to be, Lord. I ask that you'll just come and be with us this morning, Lord. Give us wisdom and grace. I pray these things in your son's holy name. Amen. So this text, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I hope that some of you children stuck around because this is a very extremely important text, especially nowadays. It's seemingly increasingly more important too as time goes on. We see actually a lot of problems in the world, especially this country, which is a direct result of the neglect of this text. If you think of, you know, the riots that go on in some of the major cities, you think of violent protests that we see on television where people are just seemingly losing their mind over simple, silly things. We see the increase in crime and burglary. You know, we see school shootings, which is just seems like crazy thing, honestly. The rise in bullying even in schools and even teen pregnancy. You know, these things are all a direct neglect of this text, basically. You know, disobedience is something that has always occurred. It was written about a lot in the Bible, so obviously it was something that has happened throughout the history of mankind ever since the fall. But it seems that we've seen a dramatic increase over the last century even. It's almost like if you think of a graph where the increase just keeps going up and up and up and up, and it hasn't peaked yet, but it seems like it's really ramped up over the last 100 years of our history or so. I may be wrong, because I didn't see what kids were like 200 years ago, but still. But I think it's directly correlated with the move that our culture has made away from the idea of firm, diligent parenting. You know, firm parenting and diligent parenting is something that people don't necessarily talk about openly today. People like to embellish the way that we parent. You know, we like to just talk about the good things our kids do and not talk about the bad things our kids do. It can be a taboo topic because some people strongly believe that it should be done a certain way. Some people strongly believe it should be done a different way. And everyone has their own opinion. However, today, what we really want to look at is what the Bible says about parenting and what's God's opinion on parenting and childhood obedience. Because really, only God's opinion is the only one that matters. So we're going to look at this in three different ways. First, we're going to look at the text has a direct charge to children. And then also, the text has an indirect charge to parents also. Because how are children going to learn to obey if parents aren't going to teach them? Obedience isn't something that just comes naturally to people. And then finally, we see at the end in verse 4, a direct charge to fathers in particular. So to start, we're going to be looking at children. So children, I'm addressing you, so pay attention. This section of Ephesians, we've been learning a lot about submission. First, we talked about how people are to submit, you know, fathers submit to God, mothers and wives submit to their husbands. And the definition we've been kind of following of submission is putting yourself into the framework that God has designed for you personally, but also for all of humanity, with him being the head, obviously. And here it comes time for kids to learn their charge, which is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children, you are falling along in the same line of submission that we all have been charged with lately. And I understand that can be really hard for kids. You know, you kids could probably all attest to that, that would be very hard. I gotta find the kids so I can make eye contact. I think I've got most of you guys figured out. So, I really want to reiterate to you that the reason it's hard is because your parents set rules because they love you. And they want you to become a responsible and a good grown-up. Because we're going to talk about that there is a difference between a good and a bad grown-up. And we want you to grow to be good grown-ups. Now, I know that right there doesn't sound like the most exciting thing for you to look forward to at your age right now, but I promise you, someday you're going to be thankful that your parents put in the time to help you become that way. So I want to look at three different groups of kids now. I'm going to address you all individually. The first one is for kids who are 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 and 6 years old. All right, so pay attention if you fall into that category. Right now, you're at a very important age. You are at the beginning of what I like to call obedience school. Now, you all just started school, so you are familiar with the way school works. Well, obedience school runs year-round, and for the first, essentially, 17 years of your life before you launch out on your own. Now, you're at the very beginning, so I have a question for any of you kids that fit this category. Do any of you know yet what you want to be when you grow up? You can raise your hand. I'm looking for an answer. Anyone? 3, 4, 5, 6? Well, you got a long way to think about it. So take your time and think about it. I know one particular 5-year-old who really wants to work on trains when he grows up. That's his goal. Steam trains, nonetheless. So he's got big dreams. But whatever you decide you want to be someday, oh, go ahead, Zelda. What would you like to be?
I want to be a mechanic.
A mechanic. Zelda has big dreams of becoming a mechanic. So, Zelda, let me tell you something, though. You are going to need training to become a mechanic. I know it seems like sometimes you can just get in there and fix things, but almost everything you want to be when you grow up, you're going to need some sort of training. And that's the same way with obedience. You're in the years where you're going to start your training here. So, like I said before, the goal is for you to become good grown-ups, okay? Now, the difference between a good grown-up and a bad grown-ups are the ones that never really learn to follow the rules. So, like I said, your parents are trying to teach you to become a good grown-up, which is someone who's responsible, who knows the rules, and if you don't, what happens to a bad grown-up when they grow up, if they don't follow the rules, is they could go to jail, they could become seriously hurt or seriously hurt someone else. So your parents are trying to train you to follow the rules as you grow here. So it's important to work really hard at this schooling that you're in right now. Because if you do, starting now, if you work really hard at learning how to follow the rules, that gets easier as you get older and older. I know that the starting years, the early years, it's hard because you're learning even what the rules are. But you'll get better at these, don't worry. So the other big reason, though, why you should follow the rules is because it makes God really happy. When we follow his commands, it makes God really happy. He tells us right here, obey your parents in the Lord. And the best part of what he's telling us is that there's a promise that goes along with that. That it may be well and you may live long on the earth. Now, God is not saying that if you follow your parents, you are guaranteed to have a successful life and live to be a really long, long life and live to be an old person. But he's saying that the things that if you follow the teachings that your parents have, that will help you throughout your life and you will be greatly blessed by it. And whenever we obey God's commands, we're greatly blessed by it. So your parents are giving you instructions. They're giving you instructions to keep you safe. They're giving you instructions to make you wise. They're giving you instructions, basically, like I said, to become a good grown-up. So, kids, if you learn to obey and follow your parents' instructions, ultimately that will also teach you how to obey God's instructions. Because your parents are imitating God to you. They're showing you how to follow instructions of someone who's in charge. And we know that God is in charge of everyone. So little kids, you guys are at the beginning of your obedience school. So work really hard at this. This is your training, not only your schooling, but this is also your training. And please remember that your parents, they sometimes seem hard on you. They sometimes seem like they don't understand, but they are really doing this because they love you and because they want you to see you become an amazingly good grown-up someday. All right, now, 7 to 12-year-olds, pay attention. This is to you. I want to read to you out of Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 7 through 9. I gave Brady 7 through 8, but we're going to go through 9. So just pay attention towards the end as I read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. Other translations translate that as a pendant around your neck. Something beautiful, something to be proud of. So kids, as you're getting more into the middle school era of your obedience training, you're really going to start searching for wisdom. That's what you really need to do. That's the whole goal of this, is wisdom. And the Bible says those who despise wisdom are considered fools. And no one wants to be a fool. So you're transitioning now into another important stage of obedience training, and that is, you spent your beginning years, which you could think of as the years of discovery. That means you're learning the rules, you're learning the tone for your home, you're learning exactly what behavior your parents expected from you. But by this age now, you should really know well what the rules are. You should know what's expected of you in your home. And now it's time to apply those rules to your life and act them out. Because here's something I want to tell you, and I want you to pay attention and listen really good to this. This is something a lot of people need to listen to. Knowledge doesn't always equal wisdom. Knowledge doesn't always equal wisdom. Now let me explain that. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you are wise. What makes you that point is whether you've applied that wisdom to your life and you're acting that out and living that out. So let me explain some things to you. For instance, a 7-year-old should know that he shouldn't hit his sister, right? An 8-year-old should know that she shouldn't tell a lie to get out of trouble. A 9-year-old should know that he should not speak disrespectfully toward adults. See, these are all things that they should know. A 10-year-old should know he shouldn't swear or use God's name in vain. An 11-year-old should know that he shouldn't talk bad about someone behind their back. And a 12-year-old should know by that age who Jesus is and know about the good news of what he's done. Now, these are all knowledge things. However, if you don't apply those things to your lives and you don't practice those, then the knowledge really doesn't do you any good. And I know, at your age, a lot of tasks seem really overwhelming because you think to yourself, I'm just a kid. I'm young. I can't handle these kind of things. I can't do these big things. Some of these things seem really hard. But I want you to know, children between the ages of 7 and 12 can do some amazing things. Okay? Let me just use an example from history. Now, a lot of you guys are homeschooled. And if you want a great history lesson, moms and dads, and you want to really inspire your 7 to 12-year-olds, research a boy named John Clem this week. And I'll tell you a little about him. John Clem was a boy during Civil War era. At 9 years old, he wanted really badly to join the Union Army, but his mom wouldn't let him. So he ran away from home, and he went to sign up for the Army. They told him he wasn't allowed to fight in the Army. So at 9 years old, he signed up to be a drummer boy, and he would move with the troops while they were marching. Eventually, the troops would let him come to battle with them, and eventually he started helping them in battle. And eventually, at 12 years old, He fought in the Battle of Chickamauga, and he fought so bravely at 12 years old that he was promoted to sergeant, and he became, and he still is, the youngest non-commissioned officer in Army history at 12 years old. He was shot during the Civil War. They had to cut down a little musket for him so he could fight with it. But he's just one example of lots of kids throughout history in your age bracket that did amazing things. So don't be discouraged and overwhelmed when things seem hard. Instead, just muster up the courage and go after them. And that's what you need to do when it comes to all these tasks that your mom and dad give you. Now, you're gonna fail. I'm sorry to say it, but you're gonna fail. You're gonna disobey. You're gonna get discouraged, and that happens to all of us. That happens to every adult here. We fail. We get discouraged. But what we do is, when you do, you pray, you ask for God's forgiveness, and you determine to try harder next time and keep working at it and working at it and working at it. And I'd really encourage you guys at this age to start to establish a daily prayer time with God. You're never too young to start talking to God, even if it's only for 1 or 2 minutes a day. Before bed, right when you wake up in the morning, sometime throughout the day, just pray and talk to God. Tell him the things you're discouraged about. Tell him the things you're struggling with. And he'll help you, and he'll come alongside you. He can be a huge help through these years. So hang in there, guys. Keep trying really hard to follow mom and dad's rules and obey. Now to teenagers, those between the ages of 13 and 17. These are probably some of the hardest years of obedience school that you're in, I have to say. But once again, don't be discouraged. It's actually probably, some people would argue that maybe in the possibly the hardest stages of life is teenage years. But I can confidently assure you that I'm not too old yet that I don't remember what it was like to be in high school. I still have memories of what high school years are like, the struggles you go through and the difficulties. So I can understand what you're going through, and I know it's super hard. But let me give you some wisdom, because once again, we're looking for wisdom here. These are things that I wish that I would have realized back then in those days. You're in the years that are really starting to shape who you're going to be as an adult. So I would really encourage you to work at this time to really work at this training, work at obeying, work at following your mom and dad's instructions, because they really have a lot of wisdom to help you with. Also work in your schooling, because these are important years where you see some kids start to go down different paths or some kind of flake off, and they sometimes end up not doing so well. So really apply yourselves. And I know your mom and dad probably tell you that all the time, but they're just your mom and dad. They're not cool. But I hope I'm still cool, so I'm telling you, try to work hard at this stuff. The next thing, your parents really are looking out for your best interest. I know sometimes you don't think that at all. Like I said, you think that they don't understand, they don't get you, but they do, and they really are trying to help you. I know you're nearing the age of adulthood, and so you're starting to feel the need for independence and to make your own decisions and such, and that's great. That's a good thing to do, but remember, I've got a phrase for you guys too now, and I tell myself this phrase all the time, so you should take this to heart. You don't know nearly as much as you think you know. And I mean no offense to that, but let me repeat it. You don't know nearly as much as you think you know. And that's something I think we all can apply to ourselves too. Because what that's saying is that we need to be humble. We need to understand that we don't have all the answers. We need to be willing, we need to be looking for wisdom, and we need to be able and receptive and willing to soak up wisdom like a sponge. Because that's the goal here. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. Well, you remember chapter 1, verse 7, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. That's not who we want to be, right, guys? We don't want to be one that despises wisdom and instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Don't be prideful. Be humble. With the humble is wisdom, the writer says. And that's what we want to do. We're seeking wisdom. This is the time of life where you should be seeking wisdom. Let's look at the next one, Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. See, your parents are trying to help you guys. They're trying to teach you. They're trying to help you become good adults. And what the Proverbs are trying to show us is that a fool is one who rejects this wisdom and doesn't take people's advice. Think of if you're kayaking down a river and you have someone with you who's been down that river before, but you've never been down there. And you come to a spot where the river splits and you look down the one way and you see a bunch of rocks and some rapids. And being a teenager, you think, that looks like fun. I'm going to try this way. But then the person who's with you says, no, do not go down that way. Right around the bend, there's a 20-foot waterfall and you're going to go over and possibly die. Would you still decide, having that knowledge, that you should go down that way? Well, no, that would be foolish, right? So that's what your parents are trying to do. Your parents are teaching you things because a lot of the times they've gone through these things also and they know what's up ahead. So listen to the things they're telling you. Listen to the other wise adults in your life. Like I said, soak up advice wherever it may come from. And once again, remember, you don't know it all. And I'm not trying to say that being mean, but it's the truth. You're still young, you're still learning. Now, I want to really also encourage you to stay close to your parents through these years. This is a time where a lot of kids break away from the relationship that they have with their parents. I was one of them. I thought my parents didn't know what they were talking about. I thought they weren't cool. I thought they couldn't, they didn't understand me at all. But truth of the matter is, they really did. And they really were trying to help me. And they really loved me through those years. And our relationship is great now. So I would just really encourage you, because I know people who went through those years and ostracized themselves from their parents and still to this day don't have a good relationship with them. So please, kids, don't hurt that relationship with your parents. They really are looking out for you. But most importantly during this time, I would really encourage you to nurture a relationship with God. Like I said, for the youngsters, establish that prayer time. And if you haven't yet, and you're a high schooler and a teenager, do that now. Just take a couple minutes a day. Start praying to God. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. In the book of James, James says in verse 5 of chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom. Ask God for help. Because, you know, God knows what you're going through at any given time. Your parents certainly don't all the time. So God knows what that person might have said to you in school. God knows how your heart feels about certain issues. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows if someone embarrassed you or bullied you or hurt you in some way that you don't even feel like talking to your parents about, but God knows. And he'll help you through those. So draw near to him. Draw near to him through your teenage years, and he will greatly bless you throughout your life. All right, kids. No more advice for you. It's time for mom and dad. But still pay attention, kids, because this might help explain a lot of the things your parents are trying to do with you. So now to parents. As I said before, this text has an indirect charge to parents. The fact of the matter is, your children are asked to obey or commanded to obey their mom and dad, but how are they going to do that if they've never been taught to do that? Now, a lot of the things I'm going to talk about are covered in much more detail in the Bible study that's on our website. And if you're a parent and you've never listened to that, I would greatly encourage you to do so. I'm just going to touch on some of the points here, but we go into much more detail through that. So the reason we need to teach children to obey is imagine for some, if you have a kid who's 12 or 13 years old, you bring them to church and they hear the preacher say, obey your parents in the Lord, and then you go home and say, see kid, now you have to obey your parents in the Lord because the preacher said it. But he's never experienced what obedience means. He's never been taught. He's going to be completely lost. So you're putting an unfair task on your child, basically. So that's why it's implied that we are the ones who are to teach our children to obey. And it is a tremendous role. We have a huge job here. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So that's what we're trying to do here. That's our goal. We are to train our children to live and act in a way in which God will be pleased, in the way that God wants them to live and act. These kids are our little students. We've been talking about schooling here, but these are our little students. You guys are their stewards, and we're going to be judged according to the stewardship we have over these children. And training, obedience training, starts at a very young age. It starts before the first birthday, you know, with things like sleep training and teaching how to eat and not throw food at each other and on the floor. But it seems to be right around the 16-month time that the real obedience training begins. It's kind of like, that depends on the child. Some are sooner, some are later. But it's kind of like one of those milestones. You know how kids all have milestones. Every time you take them to the doctor, they say, okay, 16 months old, is he walking? Yep. Is he running? Yep. Is he disobeying? Yep. Okay, well, he's right on track. He's doing great. So, like I said, that seems to be when the real obedience starts. And it's at this time, it's from a very young age that kids are old enough to understand. They're not necessarily able to understand why they shouldn't be doing things, but they're old enough to understand that some things are just not acceptable in this house. You know, for example, throwing tantrums, hitting their brother and sister, biting people. So this is the age where you start to see the first signs of defiance come out. And defiance is the big thing that parents are to be looking for when it comes to a disobedient child. Like I said before, this is the age where you start to teach a child that they live in an environment where there is a rule of law here, and some things are just simply not acceptable. And the Bible is quite crystal clear that when the way to teach a child, one of the tools we're to use is discipline. So once more, we're doing a lot of looking in Proverbs today, but there's a lot of wisdom there. If you look at Proverbs 13, verse 24, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And then Proverbs 29:15 and verse 17:15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame upon his mother." And then verse 17, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." That sounds like an amazing thing, a child that gives delight to your soul, doesn't it? But that's what their goal is here. So, like I said, we're starting to establish, we need to establish in these children from a young age that they live in an environment where some things just aren't acceptable. And before any of this happens, before discipline can begin in children, you have to establish love, because that's the example that we see in God, and that's really who we're mimicking. A child needs to know by the age of 16 months when discipline's going to start, a child needs to know that mom and dad love them tremendously. And they should, and they're capable of knowing that at that age. But all throughout the child's life, we need to be very, very proactive in making sure that these kids know that we love them tremendously. Because if the child doesn't know that and they don't feel that love towards them, then discipline becomes a form of tyranny and even a form of abuse. And that's not at all what we're trying to model here. Because through this discipline training, like I said, we're modeling God to our children. In the book of Hebrews that Chris read earlier, the writer talks about how God disciplines his children out of love. That's a sign of love towards us. In fact, that's a sign of even our assurance is, we can take assurance in the fact that if God disciplines us, that we are in fact one of his children and not an illegitimate child. So that's what we're modeling here is God, because how does God work? He comes to a person in immense love. He shows their love to them, or his love to them. He shows them, he saves them. And then throughout their life, you know, once they're firmly grounded in that love, then he starts to train them and show them the things that he wants them to do and show them how he wants them to act in society. and towards Him. And so that's what we're doing here. So a relationship with a parent and child before discipline begins has to be firmly grounded in love. And then also, you know, we discipline when is necessary. Now, discipline looks different from child to child. It can vary actually dramatically from child to child. Some kids, some personalities, you know, you give them a firm look and they'll melt like butter. Whereas other kids, you give them that firm look and they're going to stick their tongue out at you. You know, I've got one of each, like back to back. So I know. So you have to tailor make a form of discipline for each kid, it seems like. And it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes asking God to guide you with this huge task that's before you. But whatever form of discipline that you decide upon, we have to make sure that it works. And that's the big thing. So you can, you know, we try things, and if they don't work, then we need to continue to try other things. I mean, we all love the idea of gentle parenting. That's a big thing these days. And wouldn't that just be awesome if you could just like gently parent children and they obey and follow the rules, and you can just discuss with them what the rules are, and they just pick it up like that, and they follow. I mean, it's like a dream world, you know? We all are like, oh my, that sounds cool. I'm gonna try that. But I just be very careful with that, because if it's not working, it's time to change something up, because kids in particular pick up bad habits like that and they stick. I mean, it seems like one time driving in the car, we offered children a snack. Now, every time you get in the car, that's the first word you hear. Where's my snack? Where's my snack? Where's my snack? So be very careful with discipline. Be very careful, you know, with certain forms of training, because like I said, try something. Try it. Maybe it works. You know, some kids, it probably does work. But be very honest with yourself, and after a short period of time, take a very good evaluation of how it's working. And if it's not working, then I would really encourage you to try something else. So thoroughly and routinely evaluate your discipline regimen for each child. And I know it's easy for us parents to brush off and kind of overlook bad behavior in our kids, because we do love them so much and we're super biased and we're good at making excuses for the things they do. But we really need to be honest with ourselves and really focus on this. And it takes a lot of being proactive and really hard work. Because truth of the matter is, the Bible says that if we don't discipline that child, it's literally a form of hatred. He who spares his rod hates his son. We need to be very careful. We need to be very consistent with our discipline. And like I said, I know it is super hard. I'm a perfect candidate of someone who fails at parenting and fathering every day. And it's just something that is convicting and something that is hard work. So I'm just really trying to encourage you guys to keep fighting, keep working hard, and don't ever give up on it. Start young, stay consistent, and lean upon God for help. You need His help, even for courage to do the right thing when it's hard. But certainly don't give up, because your kids need you, and God has entrusted you with them. You are their stewards. So I know we're all working hard at this, and I really want to encourage you, just keep working at it. Don't become complacent. Don't become lethargic. Be proactive. Now, fathers, there's a very distinct command here. In verse 4 of the chapter 6, we see, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So the direct command here is, do not provoke your children to wrath. And you see, dads here have a tendency to be overly hard on their kids. They have a tendency to be overly critical. They have a tendency to be extra judgmental, because maybe the kid doesn't live up to the standard that they want, that they have for them. And what that does is it causes that child to become bitter and angry and potentially leads towards sin. So that's what we're being warned against here. And it's hard because, you know, we have goals, we have standards, we have things in our mind, but we need to also, we need to become really good at studying each individual child. We need to thoroughly know them and know what their weaknesses are. We need to know what their strengths are. We need to know the things that they struggle with, the things that they're good at. Because some kids just, they're not as good at other things as they are at some things, and not as good as their brother was at some things. And we need to just be very careful not to be critical, not to be judgmental. And essentially, because like I said, what happens is the child will become angry, and that will lead them to sin. And the Bible says if you lead someone to sin, you're better off tying a millstone around your neck and throwing yourself off a bridge. So that's the warning here. Do not lead your children to sin. The other dangerous thing is an overly critical father can ultimately lose the heart of that child. And that is a huge thing that we need to, mothers and fathers alike, maintain the heart of that child throughout their childhood years, because that's the only way they're going to listen to your instruction. That's the only way they're going to follow the things you're trying to teach them, is if they know that you love them, if they know that you have their back and that you care about them tremendously. And what can happen is over time, if you are critical and getting down on them, and they don't see you as being fair and loving and kind, then they're going to sever the relationship. They'll mentally block you out. And you've basically lost the heart of that child. And what that means is, like I said, they're no longer going to look to you for advice. And that's a dangerous place for those kids, especially as they hit their teenage years and into young adulthood. See, those, especially your young boys, they need you. They need you to guide them. They need you to give them advice with a lot of things that are going on in their life at that point. Your daughters need you. Your daughters need you for protection from all those rotten button bucks, as I like to call them, running around out there. And also, your daughters need your affirmation. You know, women need to feel loved, and daughters need that. And if they don't, then they're going to go to someone else for that. So you need to hold their heart. You need to maintain it. You need to keep it throughout those years. And so by being overly critical and judgmental, you can really, really ruin a relationship for a child. But fathers, I know that it's also a very fine line that we have to tread, because we as fathers are to carry the lion's share of the discipline in the home, so to speak. You know, kids need to know, most especially your boys as they start getting older, that if they don't listen to mom, that they have to answer to dad when he gets home. You know, that you have to be that person that force to be reckoned with in your home. And at the same time, though, we need to be careful. You know, we need to be careful, like I've been saying, not to cause our children to sin, not to become down too hard on them. So it's a very fine line. And this is another place where we really need to ask God for help. We need to ask Him for wisdom and guidance throughout this time. Because it is easy to, you know, as men, to lose our temper. It's easy to say things that just... You know, you get heated up and words come out that you regret later. And little kids, they'll soak those words up and they'll hold on to them for a long time. So we really need to work at controlling our anger, controlling our temper, watching our tongue, the things we say, practicing self-control, all of these things. But just the same way as I've been trying to say throughout this whole morning is, We above all else, we need to make sure that these kids know that we love them tremendously. We are the first model of what God is to these kids. We're teaching them what love is. We're showing them what love is. We should be the second favorite person in these kids' lives. You know, we're never going to trump mom. There's no, don't even try. But we should be the second favorite person in these kids' lives, someone who just oozes love and affection towards them, someone who they know has their back, someone who is interested in the things they're interested in, someone who's always watching out for them. But at the same time, we also need to be that person that, like I said, that mighty force to be reckoned with that they know is there, and if they mess up, they're going to have to answer to that person, which is similar to how God is, you know, with each and every one of us. So, I mean, I know fatherhood's hard, and it's especially hard when you have to do the right thing, but we have to do the right thing. It's so easy to just sink into the shadows when something is developing. I'm sure any father knows what I'm talking about. They hear kids start screaming in the other room, mom's frustrated, and it's like, oh, I could sneak out this door, or I could run over the garage and find something to do. But no, dads, we got to put our foot down. You need to go in there. You need to settle that situation. It's your job. So be brave, be courageous. Your wife needs you. Your wife needs you in those situations. But fatherhood can also be super joyful. I mean, it's one of the greatest gifts in the world is children, if not, you know, the greatest physical thing that you can have on this earth. But fatherhood, like I said, does take an immense amount of work if it's done properly. But it's worth it. The work is worth it. Every ounce of work and effort that you're going to put into it will come back and bless you tremendously. Not only in the faces of your kids when they light up when you come into the room, but also, you know, the face of God. You know, God has given you an immense task when blessing you with children. He gave you a token, a stewardship that you are supposed to watch after. You are supposed to train. You are supposed to raise. And he's gonna assess you on it, how well you did. And wouldn't that be the ultimate blessing, is when we die and we stand face to face with God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you this task. I gave you this blessing and this privilege of this child, and you did a good job raising them. You did what I wanted you to do. Certainly you failed. Certainly you weren't perfect. But I know, I saw your heart. I saw you pour all the energy and effort that you did into that child. And that's exactly what I was looking for. You know, wouldn't that be like the ultimate goal, is to hear those words come from God? So fathers, hang in there. I know this is hard. I know it's exhausting. I know it's frustrating. It beats you down, but it's worth it. The goal is to raise amazing children that eventually become amazing adults. And you only have a short amount of time in their life to really impact them. So I know, speaking for myself, it seems like graduation is an eternity away. But I do believe what a lot of people say, that it goes fast. And so use this time. Be very proactive to affect your children's lives, because those short years that you have them will affect the way they live the rest of their life, essentially. And something that my dad used to always say, he probably didn't come up with it, but you're essentially raising your grandkids and your children, you know. So the way you raise your children is the way they're going to raise their children and their children's children for generations to come. So if you do the right thing and we all stand up and do the right thing, we're affecting generations to come, which is hugely needed in this world right now. It's good adults, essentially. So now, in closing, I do want to give a word to all of the other people here who aren't parents, whose parents, children have grown up and left the home, or, you know, it was part of God's will to not give you children, and we don't know why he does some certain things, but we know that the things he does are for our good. But there's definitely ways that you can help raise all these children here. You know, this church in particularly has tons of ways that you can help raise these children. I mean, if you were to walk back down that hall, you'd see about 35 ways, you know, where help is needed. But they say, there's the old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. And that's exactly true. This is our village. You know, we are a family here. All these kids are our kids. You know, there's people in this church that have no relation to me that my son calls Uncle So-and-so, you know? And that's such a cool thing, because you have all these different wise peers and people speaking into our kids' lives, and that's a huge blessing. So please continue to do that. All of you here who don't have kids in your home anymore, we greatly appreciate all the help that you give. But the most important thing you can do is pray. Pray for these families. Pray for the mothers. Pray for the fathers. Pray for for healthy unborn babies. Pray for people to keep their sanity. That's a real thing going on right now. Pray for strength. Pray for just God to help and come along these people. And because it's hard. It's strenuous on lives. It's strenuous on marriages. And we need God's help. Also encourage fathers, encourage mothers. Sometimes people will go weeks without hearing a word of encouragement, like, hey, you're doing a good job, keep it up. You know, that's just like, that blows people's worlds sometimes. And it's super helpful. It may seem like such a small thing to you, but it's a way you can really help. You can offer help. We always need more people in the nursery, junior church. You can offer to help babysit for some mom. You know, moms are stretched super thin, especially if they have multiple kids, especially young ones. You even just offering to go visit, you know, just to talk, because sometimes they have no one to talk to other than little rugrats, and it's not very entertaining sometimes. Even offer to go play with their kids. Why don't you go do your laundry or go have your devotions? Let me just play with your kids for an hour. You know, like that's so helpful. Meals, you know, things like that. Sunday school teaching, youth group leaders. Some of the most impactful people in young kids' lives as they grew up have been Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, because these are people that can interact with these kids and enter into their lives and get to know them and really speak truth into them and help them. So I'd really encourage you, just continue to help us, help the young families as they're trying to teach their kids. Watch out for them. If you see one of my kids disobeying, please come tell me. If he's acting out, please let me know, because I would greatly, we all need your help here. We're all in this together. Like I said, we are the village. We're trying to raise this horde of children. I mean, it's huge. It's crazy. Like I don't even know what the number is now, but it's just such a blessing. I mean, God just keeps being fruitful to this group of people here, and it's an awesome thing to see. But so let's do it. Let's get together. Let's raise these kids right. Let's bring them to know Christ, and let's do it to glorify God, because these kids are the future of this church. These kids are the future of this community, and we need good leadership in this church. We need good leadership in this community. We need good leadership in this country. So just stick with it, guys. Keep working. Keep working hard. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for all the little ones that run around this place. God, every single one of them just brings so much joy to their parents, and it was such a blessing and a miracle. Every life is a miracle, Father. I ask for help. I ask you will help all these young families as they're going through these years of child rearing, and that you will give them wisdom, that you will give these parents guidance and help, give them courage, give them bravery, give them strength to do what's right when they're tired and wore out. Father, I pray for these little children. I pray that you will minister to these little children here, and that you will bring each and every one of them to know you, and that you will draw them to you from a very young age, Father, so they will be spared from the hardships and some of the wicked things out there that come from a life of not knowing you. Father, I ask that you will just continue to help us as we seek to guide these children and to raise them up in the knowledge of you, Father. Lord, I ask that you will just, I pray a special blessing over all the little children who aren't even born yet, Father. And there's always some here. And I just ask that you will just watch over the mothers, watch over the babies, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this blessing that you've given us. We thank you for this stewardship. I just ask that you would just help us to stay faithful to you, and that you would be glorified in the lives of these little children, and that you will be glorified in everything that happens in this place, Father. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.